John chapter 12. In John chapter 12 and verse 1 it says, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. Now, Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and I just pray you'd help me in this time to just help us to examine our hearts and help us to learn something here. And we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the first things I want to do is point to your attention about Judas. A lot of times I will preach and mention things that people have taught or teach and that are absolutely false. And one of the things that is often taught is that Judas was a believer who lost his salvation, and that is not true. The Bible makes it very clear that Judas did not believe. In fact, if you turn with me over to John chapter 6, and if I'm trying to remember the passage where it was, I believe it's John chapter 6. Let me see if this is... Yep, John chapter 6. And verse 64, he said, But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So it says very clearly right there that Jesus knew that Judas, his betrayer, was not a believer. He was going to betray him. He understood that. And Judas was ordained to be that person for a lot of reasons. And one of the reasons was he walked with Jesus. He had all the appearance of being one of the best. I mean, you don't turn over the money bag to the person you trust the least, do you? Do you turn over your money if you were going to take out your purse or your wallet and say, "Here, hold this for me and keep this for me"? Would you pick out the person in this room who you trust the least or who you trust the most? Well, obviously, you pick out the one you trust the most. And that just goes to show that you could have all the appearances of being everything that you ought to be and still be wicked on the inside. You can have all the appearances of being saved as far as what man can see. You can go through the motions and still die and go to hell if you're not a true believer. And he was walking with Jesus. He was there all this time and so trusted that he had the money. And he was upset when Mary did this, because that would have been 300 pence that he could have put into the treasury, and he was a thief. And he was upset because he's going to miss the money that he was skimming off the top. He's a wicked man. You would have looked at him and said, "Oh man, that's a good man right there," but he wasn't. He was an unbeliever. He was a thief. But we look at this passage of Scripture. It said, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." It's always been an interesting thing to me that Jesus is sitting here at this time and he's about to go and give his life, and he's sitting with Lazarus to be raised from the dead, and he's there and they make him a supper. And they're there and Martha served. There's Martha. She's serving again, isn't she? One thing you say about Sister Martha, she definitely knew how to serve. And then she's there and they're all there, and the people are there that came because they wanted to see Lazarus. You know, they wanted to see the dog and pony show. They heard he'd been raised from the dead. They want to see it for themselves. They want to see if he was still there, if he was there and alive, if he was in good health and all that type of stuff. So they're looking at that. But there's one person there that seemingly understands what's coming. There's one person there that seemingly takes something that, if we look at it, Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard. The Bible has a lot to say about spikenard. It's mentioned in the Song of Solomon. It's mentioned in other places as well. It's a perfume. And he says it was very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, when we look at this passage of Scripture and we see this, she took something that was very costly, and she took it and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped the feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. First thing was, she seemed to understand that something was about to happen, and she wanted to do something to honor her Lord. And of course, then we read the passage where Judas talks about the waste and everything. Why wasn't it sold and given to the poor? That's kind of interesting about Judas. He knew exactly what it was worth, didn't he? He knew the money. He knew the dollars and cents. But then Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Now, that's an interesting thing. "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." So she seemed to understand something, whether being led by the Spirit or maybe she learned something when she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened and chose that good part. But here she is, they're all celebrating, they made a supper, they're serving, they're eating, they're doing all this stuff, and she says, he's going to his death. And so she takes the most costly thing that she has, and she breaks it, she anoints his feet with it, and she wipes his feet with the hairs of her own head. And it said the whole house was filled with the odor. It was something that would you, like I said, spikenard was a perfume. Spikenard was a perfume. They would use spikenard many times in their embalming because, like I said, it was a perfume. Once they, when they would do that, when they wrapped Jesus' body for burial, they put all types of aloes and things like that and all this stuff there. And a lot of that was the idea was to keep the scent down, especially while they were, before they laid them to rest. But even that wasn't always good, because we just read this morning that Martha was worried when they rolled away the stone from Lazarus' grave that he was going to stink because he'd been dead for 4 days already. And they did those things, and this is what they did. But she somehow knows that Jesus is headed for death. And hopefully, I don't know whether she understood everything about it. But she said, he's going to die for me. He's going to die for me. Somehow she understood it. Maybe she understood what the disciples did, but he said, against the day of my burying, she's kept this. And so she had some inkling, understanding, some level of understanding that Christ was going to die. And he goes up there, and here later people are as Jesus is coming into to Jerusalem, and they're that what they call the triumphal entry in the theological terms, circles and everything like that. They're laying down palm branches. That's the basis of the Palm Sunday and all those type of traditions that they have. And they're laying down the palm branches and saying, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's a fulfillment of prophecy as well. But they're looking at, hey, our King is coming! Our King's here. They're thinking in terms of he's going to come and there's another passage that Jesus had to remove himself because they were going to come and make him a king by force. They were going to force him and say, you're going to be our king. And he had to remove himself from that time. Because his hour is not yet come, but his hour has come now. He's headed toward Jerusalem, and if you go down to verse 20 of chapter 12, it said there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. And others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This said he, signifying what death he should die. And so there's a division among the people of him there. And some Greeks come along. They say, sir, we would see Jesus. And you might look at that face value and you might say, right there, you might say, well, they just wanted to meet him. But no, that's not what they were saying, because he goes through this long discussion, and when he's talking to Philip and Andrew, and he goes to this discussion with them, and he comes up and says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. In other words, that when they said we would see Jesus, they said, we want Jesus to come to us. We want him to come to our place. We want him to come away from here. And you know, the devil will often try to tempt us to go some other way than God wants us to go. To do some other thing that's not the will of God. Sometimes the will of God is in the moment. That's why we're talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost, being filled with Spirit, all these same terminology we use. In other words, being led of the Spirit. And Jesus is here, and now here's an opportunity that comes to him that he can actually leave this place. He's got people that will gladly take him. The Jews don't want him. He's got folks that say, hey, we want you. But he could go teach the Greeks and let everybody else die and go to hell, couldn't he? But he didn't do that. He said, for this cause came I unto this hour. And he gives them that understanding. And so we're looking at that passage of Scripture, and you say, how does that relate to Mary? Mary seemingly understood something nobody else did at the time. She understood that he was going to his death. Now whether she understood the full ramifications of what that meant, I have no idea. But she went and took the most costly thing she had. And she broke it and just bestowed it upon her Lord and Savior. She bestowed it upon her Master. And it's a telling thing that when she bestowed that on her Lord and Master, and she humbled herself and got down at his feet and anointed his feet, and wiped him with the hairs of her head, that ointment was there, and it said the odor filled the entire house. Everybody knew what was done. And of course, she had criticizers, and those criticizers, in particular, was an unbeliever, which is nothing new. But you see, we're not told whether Mary understood everything full. All she understood, as far as we know, is that he was going to his death. Whether she believed in his resurrection or not, or whether after Lazarus was raised from the dead, she believed. Maybe Martha told her what he had said, that he was the resurrection and life, and maybe she believed that. Who knows? What we don't know. We're not always given all the details. But we know she knew enough to know that he deserved a special honor. She came and anointed his body to the burying. She said, I'm not going to wait until he dies to anoint him. I'm going to take the very best I have and anoint him now. And that little act of service, it just filled the house with that odor. Everybody could smell the spikenard. Everybody could smell it. Wish I had some here that I could let you smell. You'd be amazed to see how it smells. Kind of hard to come by these days. It was hard to come by then. When it says 300 pence, that's a lot of money. You know, we say 300 pence, we say $3. Well, it was time not so distant past that $3 was a full day's wage. You know, we think, oh, that was forever ago. No, it wasn't that long ago. We're only talking two or three generations ago. Four at best. So when we look at that, we're looking at something that was a costly thing back then. 300 pence, we would say that's not that much, but it was. And the simple fact and the truth is, she did that. And I got to thinking about that, and this is what I want to leave you with today. She took the most precious thing that she had, and she laid it at the feet of Jesus and anointed his feet, bestowed it upon him. And the entire room was filled with that odor. And I look at the knowledge she had versus the knowledge we have. Look at the knowledge we have of what Jesus has done. We sit here rejoicing that our sins have been washed away. You know, I like that song called My Sins Are Gone. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you now, because my sins are gone, right? They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far apart as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Amen. She didn't have that knowledge. She couldn't look back to what's been done. She was looking ahead to what she knew was coming. We don't know how much of the resurrection she understood or what that was going to do. You know, her sister Martha, as we talked about this morning, when Jesus was saying, "Thy brother shall rise again," she wasn't looking at Jesus and saying, "Hey, here is the resurrection. Here's the one that can raise my brother up from the dead." She wasn't looking at him. She said, "Oh, Lord, I know that he'll rise again at the resurrection in the last days." But before that, she said, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother has not died." She said, "I know there's a resurrection, but I want to hold on to this right now." And I don't know what Mary understood from that. We don't understand. We're not told. We're not given details. But we're given details, and Jesus honors her because she anoints his body to the burying. And boy, there's a beautiful fragrance in the whole house. Everybody can smell it. And we look back to a work where our Savior said on Calvary's cross, "It is finished." And he proved that it was finished because he rose up from the dead. He ascended up to heaven. And we look for his coming. And I'll just say to you that we have better cause than Mary did to bestow upon our Savior that which is most precious. We have that. There's a passage of Scripture, and I'm not sure where it is. I'm kind of trying to remember. The Bible talks about the things that we do that being a sweet savor unto God. And an offering of a sweet savor unto God. And I'm not sure where that is. I don't think it's the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Let me look there real quick. I know it says, "But by him let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." There's another place he talks about our works and those things being and our thanks being an offering of a sweet savor unto God by Jesus Christ. And I can't remember exactly where that scripture is at right off the top of my head. As you know, you ever get something was rolling around your head, you know it, but you don't can't get it out. It's kind of where I'm at with that verse right now. But I do know that if we go over to the book of Romans, chapter 12, it says this. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And God says, take that which is most precious. He said, you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. She sacrificed a pound of spikenard ointment. Very costly. And you know, in her sacrifice, you know what it did? It made it to where everybody, she bestowed it on Jesus, but everybody smelled it. What I'm saying to you, beloved, as we go out this week, we ought to take our very best of our time, our possessions, of our very bodies, and bestow it upon our Savior. And you know what will happen? Other people will see it. Other folks will take notice. We get way too comfortable just living our lives like everybody else, and we're kind of like the attitude as long as we don't get noticed and we don't have to put up with anybody and we can just live our lives the way we want to live and we don't want to make a difference in anybody's life, we're not worried about that. We don't care if anybody sees us as a Christian, but we ought to. Boy, she took that and everybody took notice of it. People criticized, didn't they? The unbelievers criticized and they said, oh, that's just a waste. But they always have an ulterior motive, don't they? But while Judas was sitting there criticizing, other people said, what's that? I'll tell you what, if we take and bestow our bodies as a living sacrifice, people take notice. Brother Butch Carson used to preach and he used to tell a story about this boy who got saved. And he was going up for the summer to work in the lumber camps up in the north and Alaska and all that type. He was working in the lumber camps up there. And he went away, and this pastor told him, he says, now son, don't be afraid to be a Christian. And he said, I've heard it can be rough in those camps. And he came back, and the young man come back, and he had a dip of snuff and a big old ring in his back of his jeans and everything like that. The pastor saw him and saw his language had changed. He had some foul language, and the pastor pulled him aside and said, son, was it hard there in that camp for you? He was concerned for him. And he said, pastor, he said, here's the beautiful part. Nobody even had a clue. That's kind of the way we are sometimes. We just want to be left alone. We don't want to draw any attention to ourselves. But there's no middle ground, beloved. If you're going to draw attention to the Savior, you're going to draw attention to yourself. And if people hate Jesus, then guess who they're going to go after? Because they can't touch Him. Right? And so there'll be the critics, there'll be the enemies, there'll be the people that even want to, they see the work of Jesus in your life, like they saw Lazarus there, they may even want to kill you. But if we'll just bestow upon our Savior, and by the way, we have, like I said, we have more reason to do so than Mary did. We understand more than Mary possibly could have understood. We have more reason to bestow on our Savior that which is most costly. And yes, there'll be critics, but there'll be somebody that says, what is that? But it won't happen. As long as it's bottled up tight. It didn't say the odor filled the house while Mary had the jar of ointment or whatever it was, a crock or whatever it was, a box or whatever it was. It didn't say that everybody smelt it while it was sitting on the shelf or back in the closet or wherever it was kept. Nobody smelled it until it was broken and the odor filled the house. And everybody smelled it. Didn't happen. And it won't happen for us either. We've got to get to a point to where we are just willing to take that which is most costly and bestow it not upon ourselves, but upon our Savior. I just want to challenge you with that for the week to come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close the service today. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. And Lord, help us to just give everything that's most precious to you. Our lives, our bodies as a living sacrifice, so that people can see the work that you can do in a person's life. Help us to that end, we pray. Help us to understand and help us to be an odor of a sweet savor through Jesus Christ. Bless your people as we go, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.